All right, so after Doug called me, he called me and I was actually walking. I take walks every day that I can at the bank, and I just talk to the Lord, and he immediately gave me what he wanted me to share tonight, and that was on the armor of God and, you know, the battle that we're in. So then I got back to the bank, and I talked to the president there, and I told her that I was going to be preaching, and she said, you know, our pastor has been talking about the armor of God. So I'm like, yes, this is confirmation that this is what I'm supposed to be talking about tonight. So, I mean, everybody here struggles at times, right? Sometimes we feel down and defeated. It's just, we kind of forget who we are sometimes, I think. So my goal this evening is just to encourage you and to maybe help equip you to be able to stand firm, to stand strong against everything the enemy has to throw at us. In 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says that, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons that we've been given are not of this world. They don't look natural, because they aren't. They're supernatural, and they're mighty. They're effective. So now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, a familiar passage for all of us about the armor of God. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to break it down by each piece of armor and talk about it. So we're going to start in verse 10. It says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand up successfully against all the schemes and strategies and deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God, so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger, and having done everything, to stand firm. So stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation. Above all, lift up the protective shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition for all God's people. So in verse 14, it starts to say, so stand firm and hold your ground. Actually, it says that like 4 or 5 times in this passage. So when I read that, it reminds me of an Old Testament passage in Joshua chapter 1. The Lord is telling Joshua to be strong and courageous, because he's going to take the promised land that God has given him. So why do you think that the Lord has to tell us multiple times to stand firm and hold your ground? It is hard. And we need to be reminded of it. We should never give up ground to the enemy. We should be advancing the kingdom of light. So let's move on. Having tightened the wide belt of truth around your waist. The belt of truth. So what is truth? Well, let's define it how the Bible defines it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is a person, as defined by Scripture. It's the person of Jesus. So let's think about that. We have the belt of Jesus. And where is the belt located? Pretty much in the center, right? of us, about halfway. So we're to keep Jesus at the center, the very core of who we are. And what does a belt do? Well, it keeps our pants from falling down, but it holds us together, right? It holds us together. It keeps us from falling apart. And as we keep Jesus at the very core, at the very center of our lives, he holds us together. And then we move on to the breastplate of righteousness. So, I haven't done a lot of research, but a breastplate, the main purpose of it would be to protect your vital organs, right? To protect your heart, you know? Right, okay. So what's the Bible say about righteousness? It says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. That we are the righteousness of God. So to put that on, we have to accept that. We have to accept the fact that God has made us righteous in Christ Jesus. And see, the enemy, he comes against us with this all the time. He reminds us of the mistake we made yesterday or just a minute ago. He really tries to beat us up and say how unworthy and unrighteous we are. Which, you know, in the scripture, it also says, agree with your adversary. So, you know what? We can say, you know, devil, you're right. I am unrighteous. But I am righteous in the sight of God because of what he has done. So we can turn it around and stand upon that truth. And as we do that, it protects our hearts. And having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. So we need to know the Word of God. We need to know how He defines us. We need to know our identity as sons and daughters of God. Because as we read the scriptures, and as we live it, and as we believe it, we realize who we are. We realize what God has done for us, and what He says about us. And as we stand firm in our own identity, then we are ready to speak life into other people. And encourage them. We all need encouragement. In verse 16, it says, above all, lift up the protective shield of faith with which you can extinguish some of the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's not right, is it? It's all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And shield, the word shield here can actually be translated wraparound shield. So it's not just this little shield that we have to try to deflect the flaming arrows coming at us. No, it's a big shield that protects us from all sides. Our faith and what we believe, it allows us to deflect and stand against the schemes of the devil. In verse 17, we take the helmet of salvation. The Passion Translation says it like this: embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. Let me repeat that. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. You know, in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your minds. So I believe that we renew our minds by accepting the power of salvation's full deliverance, right? By knowing and believing the truth about how God has saved us, about how we have been forgiven, and nothing we can do can change that. Because the sacrifice was enough for you, it was enough for me, and it will always be enough. So we can rest assured of our salvation and use that to protect our minds against the schemes of the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Another translation says, take the mighty razor-sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. The Greek word here for sword is actually machera, maybe where they get machete, which was a razor-sharp Roman sword used in close combat. So the Roman army was one of the most feared army back then. They only had the best and the most effective weapons. So this razor-sharp sword of the spoken word of God, it's effective. When we speak the word of God over our lives and over the lives of others, something happens. Because the spoken word of God is effective. You know, the armor of God, when it comes down to it, is mostly just about knowing who we are in Christ. It's about knowing what God says about us, the truth, and believing it and accepting it. You know, in James 4:7, you know, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. It doesn't say that he will take a couple steps back. It doesn't say that he will turn and walk away, but it says he will flee. He will run away. That's right. We need to believe this. And in Isaiah 54:17, says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper or shall succeed. Nothing shall succeed. And if God is for us, who can successfully be against us? No one. And if that's not enough, in Romans 8:37, says, in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us. We don't just barely make it in this life. That's not how that reads. First of all, we're more than conquerors and we gain an overwhelming victory. We're called to live abundant life. The enemy doesn't stand a chance when we realize who we are. There's another scripture that says, all of creation eagerly waits for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Why do you think that is? It's because as we realize who we are, we carry abundant life. We carry heaven wherever we go. And all of creation is waiting for that. All right, so now I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. But before I do that, I'd like to tell a couple jokes. I am terrified of elevators. I'm going to start taking steps to avoid them. I know these are bad. That's why they're funny. I fear for the calendar. Its days are numbered. I'm going to give away all my dead batteries today, free of charge. See, they're bad, I told you, but it makes them funny. My dog used to chase people on a bike a lot. It got so bad, I finally had to take his bike away. And let me finish with one more. Okay, patient. Doctor, I've broken my arm in several places. Patient? Or no. Doctor? Well, don't go to those places. All right. So, now I want to equip you with a powerful weapon that you might not have known was available. And it's the power of joy. Joy is a weapon. And I want to go back to a scripture in the Old Testament to begin with this. So this is when the Israelites began to possess the promised land. They were given a strategy on how to take the first city, Jericho. You know, it was a strange set of instructions. Walk around the city once for 6 days once each day, and don't say anything. Then on the seventh day, walk around the city six times without saying anything. And on the seventh time, they were to shout and blow their trumpets, right? So the Hebrew word here for shout can mean to make a joyful noise or to shout for joy. So the Israelites were to release joy from their mouths. We probably haven't thought of it this way before. There's often a reference between shouting for joy in the scripture as a response to the greatness of God, to God's greatness. So they let out the greatness of God in a joy-filled manner that created a destructive force for good. The Israelites, they let out the greatness of God out of their mouths in a joy-filled manner that created a destructive force for good, and the walls of the city came tumbling down. Their inheritance was revealed. The things that kept them from their inheritance, those impenetrable walls, they had no plan to get through those walls. They became like nothing. So it does seem that when we let joy out as a shout, it has a declarative effect upon things and enables you and me to step through obstacles, oppositions, and impossible walls. Releasing joy destroys the obstructions between you and your destiny. It makes a way where there is no way. So you're still probably pondering this, but I want to share a couple testimonies about the power of joy. The first one was, there was this couple, and these are true stories, I'm not making them up. There was this couple that were really struggling to sell their house. They had had a couple offers that were real low, and they had lots of conditions with them. They just were pretty much not going to happen. So they had to deny those offers and couldn't accept them. And they really needed to sell this house. It was a dire situation, and they were really struggling over it. So they heard a message on the power of joy. And what they did that afternoon, they rejoiced over this situation. They just rejoiced over it. They just declared, even though it was not funny, it was not a happy situation, but see what joy does, it confuses the enemy. He doesn't know what to do. He's like, what is going on? Why are they happy? It confuses him. So the very next day, Monday morning, they got a phone call from their realtor. There was an offer on their house that was way above their asking price, and it was an unconditional offer. The power of joy at work. And there's another testimony of this pastor. He took a team over to Pakistan to minister. And the ministry time was going good. They were traveling to other cities. The Spirit was just really being poured out. Well, one morning he woke up and he couldn't move. Like, he was completely paralyzed. He could not get out of bed. One of the team members was staying with him, so they gathered the team together and they began praying over this pastor. So they were praying, nothing was happening. And all of a sudden, one of the team members just started laughing. And this made the pastor mad. He's like, this is not funny. I am paralyzed, I cannot move. But this guy just kept laughing. And then some of the other members started laughing. And the pastor was really kind of getting ticked off at this point. He was mad. It's like, this is not funny. But then he started laughing. And the moment he started laughing, he was completely healed. Joy, the power of joy, broke through that wall and broke through and released healing. There is power in joy. And have you ever noticed how when someone's laughing, it just kind of changes the atmosphere in the room? Now, I'm not saying that laughing is joy, because it's not the same thing, but there is a direct relationship. There is a direct relationship between joy and being happy and laughing. But as people laugh, I mean, when I see my kids laughing, it makes me smile, you know? So it does have an effect upon the atmosphere. You know, joy is our strength. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And in Hebrews 12:2, it's talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Would he have been able to do that without joy? I don't know. But because of the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross. Joy is powerful. And I've also found a correlation between the presence of the Lord and joy in Scripture. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And in John 15:10-12, in verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be complete." That whole passage in John chapter 15 is about abiding in him. It's about abiding in his presence. Remaining in him. And our joy will be full. God is so good. Sometimes we just need to let the joy out. Usually when it's the hardest, we just need to rejoice in all circumstances, whether good or bad. The kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. We need to be a people filled with joy in all the times, the good times and the bad times. So I want to end with this. If you're currently in the middle of a battle, if you need a breakthrough where you have not seen a breakthrough, or if you're in need of healings, I want to encourage you to let the joy out. Write your issue down tonight, tomorrow, and just laugh over it. I know it seems ridiculous, but what have you got to lose? I mean, honestly, nothing, but you have a whole lot to gain, because there are many instances where joy came as the breakthrough. The breakthrough came after joy was released. It's a powerful force at our disposal, and I want to challenge you to use it. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you give us weapons that are effective, that are mighty, and they're weapons that, you know, don't really make a lot of sense to us, Lord, but they make perfect sense in your kingdom. They make perfect sense in your kingdom. So, Lord, cause us to be a people who release joy in every circumstance, in every trial of our lives. Cause us to be a people that release joy into the lives of others. So, Father, we just thank you for these weapons that you've given us. We just thank you that you have given us the overwhelming victory through Jesus Christ. Help us to stand firm and to hold our ground all the days of our lives, Lord, and to advance your kingdom here on this earth.